I remember when I was going to Western, there was a newspaper at Western called the Gazette, and they had all kinds of different articles in there for students. And I remember one time I read this article, and it was on a survey that they had done of Western students, first-year Western students, and they had surveyed over a couple thousand students, and they'd asked them one basic question. First-year students at Western, they'd asked them one basic question: what do you want most out of life? What do you want most out of life? And the idea behind this is that at Western University, there's over 30,000 students. These are future educators, future politicians, future leaders, future business owners. These are kind of the future of our nation. And so these are bright young people with ambition and drive and intelligence. And so the world's in front of them. They can have almost anything they want. What do they want? So they asked this question, and the number one answer was just over 40%, which is incredible to me that Western, a place of such diversity of opinion and religion and ethnicity and socioeconomic backgrounds, a place of such diversity would have such similar answers. And over 40% of the students answered that they just want to find happiness. What do you want most out of life? I want to find happiness. The number two answer was success of some kind. I want to be a successful blank, or I want to have success in whatever area of study they're in or whatever profession they were going into. Number three was finding love. And I think they lumped a bunch of different ideas of that together, romantic love and being loved and loving somebody. And then some of the other answers were people gave answers based on their various faith backgrounds, and people gave answers about family and things like that. And what I'll never forget, though, is that the person who published these results from this survey and wrote the article essentially said, you can look at all of these different answers. What do you want most out of life? And you can look at these answers. I want to find happiness. I want to find love. I want to be successful. All of these things essentially are saying the exact same thing. And the author of this article went on to say, they're all looking for just satisfaction. They're looking for happiness. They're just looking to enjoy life and having some sort of fulfillment and enjoyment and satisfaction. They just all think that that's going to come to them through different ways, through success, through wealth, through romantic love. Through these different avenues, they think that they're going to find satisfaction and happiness. And that's essentially what all of these students who are studying all kinds of different things from all over the world, that's what they want. They want to be happy. They want to be satisfied. And I'll never forget that study, because at the time I was reading a book by John Piper called Desiring God, where he talked about how every human being has an inner desire to be happy. We pursue happiness. We pursue enjoyment. We pursue pleasure. And this week I was reminded of some words written by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, many of you will be reminded as you hear his name of the Chronicles of Narnia. He was a Christian author who wrote all kinds of different books, and my favorite works of his are some of his fictional novels that embed Christian ideas into them, and one of them is the Screwtape Letters. And in this book, it's essentially a senior demon writing letters back and forth with a junior demon talking about how to thwart Christians in their faith. And so it's this kind of reverse look at our faith. And in it, the senior demon says to his junior demon, he says, never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take their pleasures, which our enemy, God, has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula that we have to work with. What C.S. Lewis is saying here is that it's not the devil, it's not the enemy, it's not evil that created desires and created our desire and our craving to be happy. God's the creator. He's the one who made us. He's the one who wove us together. And so this hunger that human beings all seem to have, and this desire to be happy, this desire for satisfaction for our souls, that was created in us by God. And so what C.S. Lewis is saying is that the only strategy that the enemy has is to divert that, to lie to us about what it is that makes us happy. If he can lie to us about what makes us happy, then we will be sinning in all of the different ways that bring about a happiness other than the happiness that God intended for us. But this pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of pleasure, is universal. It's in every human being. We want to be happy. We want to be satisfied. We want... And I think that based on what we think makes us happy, we make all kinds of different choices. In fact, drastically different choices are made for the same thing. You look at one couple who decides that, you know what, we want to have a child. We want to bring a child into the world. We're going to have a baby. And they start trying to have a baby. And they make that decision based, this is going to fulfill a need, a desire for us to be happy. We're going to have a happy family. And the woman who's sitting in the clinic about to abort the child that she didn't want is pursuing the same thing. Completely different decision, but again, she doesn't want a child in her life right now. It won't make her happy. And so the decision to create life and the decision to destroy life are both funneling towards the same thing. What do I need in order to be happy? Everybody's trying to be happy. Everybody's on a pursuit to try and find happiness. We're all just looking for it in all kinds of different ways. Even those, suicide continues to be the number one killer of teenagers. And you think about this lie. You think about what must be going through somebody's head who decides to kill themselves. And the lie that's going on in their head is that life is misery, life is pain, all I'm experiencing is sorrow. Ending my life will bring me more happiness, will bring me more joy in the end than continuing to live, because life is torture. It's still a pursuit of happiness. They've just been lied to about what it is that's going to make them happy. And Jesus has something to say about happiness. He has something to say about satisfaction and how to obtain it. And it's in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 5. He says in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." They shall be satisfied. What he's saying is that satisfaction, happiness, comes to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is what he's talking about. How to find contentment, how to find happiness, how to find satisfaction. And see, a lot of us, if you go to any bookstore and you go into various pop psychology sections, you'll see tons and tons of books these days about how to achieve happiness. And the leading theory is this idea that what we have is down here. What we have is represented at this line. And what we want, what we think is going to make us happy, is right here. And so we think that if this is what I have and this is what I want, then the way for me to obtain happiness is to move what I have slowly towards what I want. And once my desires and my reality are equal, I'll be happy. But what this doesn't account for is this inner hunger and thirst that we all have for more. Many of us know the more stuff we get, the more success we get, the more promotions we have, all of these sorts of things, as they move up, then our desires simply grow. And we're never happy because we can't just get like this. We just continue, our desires go up just as fast as what we have goes up. And there's all kinds of different ideas. Buddhism would say that in order to achieve happiness, there's this imbalance between what we desire and what we have. And so the root of our unhappiness must be our desire, because they recognize everything that I get can't quite get me to here because this keeps going up. So Buddhism says, I'm going to drop my desires down to what I have, and that's going to make me happy. That's going to make me satisfied, is to kill desire. But that doesn't work either, because we're created as beings who with desires. And those desires aren't bad things, they're just pointed in the wrong direction. Jesus is once again coming in to an upside-down world and turning it right side up. He's coming into a world that's broken, a world that doesn't work because we are pursuing happiness in all of the wrong ways, and he turns it right side up as he's standing on the mount with the crowds at the base of the hill and his disciples right in front of him, and he says, "Blessed are these people in front of me because they hunger and they thirst for righteousness." People at the base of the hill are pursuing happiness in all kinds of different ways, through wealth and through success and through fame. And he says, "Blessed are these people because they'll be happy because they hunger and thirst for righteousness." How does that work? We have these insatiable appetites, so how does it work that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied? Well, the big idea, what I think this is getting at, is that Christ reorders the appetites of his followers. He reorders our appetites. He changes what we desire. He changes what we crave. And so he comes in and he turns the world right side up and saying, how you achieve happiness, how you find satisfaction for your souls, isn't by looking to success and wealth and all these material things that you see going on around you. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, I'm going to give you that desire, and that's what's going to truly satisfy. Before we were brought to life, before Christ did this for us, our hearts longed for all kinds of different things. We pursued pleasure. We pursued knowledge. We pursued experience and thrill, success and wealth and fame and all of these different things. We couldn't find happiness there. So Christ comes in and he reorders our appetites. He gives us an appetite for something new, for righteousness. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 2 says, "Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live." Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? It defines our lives before Christ comes in and reorders our appetites. And Jesus is here saying, what distinguishes my disciples from the crowd? That they desire different things. Their pursuit of happiness has come under my jurisdiction, and their longing for righteousness will bring true satisfaction. One of my greatest influences on this idea has been John Piper. And so because I can't improve on what he said, I'm going to read you a quote from him. "Many of you here this morning are like this. Your soul is hungry and your heart is thirsty. You feel an insatiable longing for something. You're restless. Almost everywhere you turn, the grass is greener than where you stand. And the great tragedy for some of you is that even though this is the Spirit of God beckoning you to himself, you turn away again and again to short-run, temporary, backfiring pleasures of R-rated video cassettes or movies, or drugs or alcohol, or tanning parlors, or a new toy. And everything turns to ashes in your hands. The thrill of lust leaves the sediment of guilt and loneliness. The drugs and alcohol can't keep you from waking up in the real world again and again with messed up relationships. The tan looks so artificial and it fades so quickly, and the new toy is so boring after just a few weeks. And we eat bread which does not satisfy." And the words of C.S. Lewis ring more and more true. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." The world is craving, hungering, searching, pursuing happiness. But there's nothing in the world that they're ever going to find that's going to satisfy the hunger that they were created with. They were created with this hunger for a reason. They were created with that hunger because only God truly satisfies. And the fact that only He can satisfy the cravings that we've been created with glorifies Him as the most valuable thing in the universe. I used to work at a restaurant called Volker's, and it was a fine dining restaurant, and it was named after the head chef, whose name was Volker. He's a great guy, and it used to say right on the menu for under any of the steak and beef sections in the filet mignon, it says, "We do not cook beef more than medium." He just didn't want to do it. He used to say that it was a tragedy to ruin the beef by cooking it well done. And I agree with him. But he used to say, if somebody would ask for it well done, you can't say no to them. They are the customer. So he put that on there to deter them. Hopefully, he said, somebody who might have got medium well will say, oh, I might as well just get medium. Or maybe they'll be really adventurous and get the steak the way it was meant to be done and ask for it rare. But he said, but there are farmers out there. Volker used to say, farmers will always cook their meat well done. He's like, it's just the way they are. It's just the way farmers are. And so they're going to ask you, can I just get it well done? Just say yes to them. There's no helping the farmers, he would say. We're thankful for their food, but we can't teach them anything about how to cook it. He said, there's no hope for farmers. They're never going to like rare steak, even though they're wrong. There's no hope for farmers. And the problem is that before God changes our appetites, before God changes our hearts, there is absolutely no way for these cravings to point us in the right direction. We're truly lost. We have a hunger that we can't explain and cravings for things that we can't obtain, because these things are only obtainable when the Spirit of God puts the right desires in our hearts. There's a story in the gospel when Jesus' friend Lazarus dies, and he's dead for a couple of days before Jesus gets there. And if any of you have seen The Princess Bride, there's this great scene with Billy Crystal when they bring in the man in black, and they say he's dead, he can't do anything, he can't talk. And he says, oh, look who knows so much. He's like, there's two kinds of dead. There's mostly dead, and then there's all dead. He says, with all dead, there's only one thing you can do, go through his pockets and look for loose change. But he says, partially dead is slightly alive. Lazarus wasn't slightly alive. Lazarus was dead. He was dead for several days. He was starting to rot. He was completely helpless until Jesus came along and brought him back to life. That's what he does when he reorders our appetites. He brings something that was dead and turns them into something that's alive. He takes a helpless, hopeless farmer and turns them into a food connoisseur. He changes us. Changes our desires. Changes us into a new creation. And because this is so vital, there's things that we need to know about it. And the first thing that we need to know about it is that longing for righteousness is a result of becoming poor in spirit. Let me say that again. Longing for righteousness is a result of becoming poor in spirit. This doesn't just happen. It's something that happens to you. We talked when we explored the first beatitude that poorness of spirit is this idea, a recognition that within ourselves there's nothing that we have to offer God. We're sinful. God is holy. And there's nothing that we can give Him that He needs. And so poorness of spirit is a sort of emptying. It's emptying ourselves of ourselves. There's nothing in me that I have to give to God. There's just sin, and I need God to get rid of my sin. And it's an emptying of ourselves. And emptying ourselves so that we can be filled with new cravings, new desires, namely the desire for righteousness. See, once again, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people who don't fully get what he's trying to say. What he's saying to them is that I give you a desire for righteousness. Righteousness is something that's given to you. It's not something that you can obtain. He's talking to people who are so used to being able to muster up righteousness. Righteousness means just rigidly adhering to the law, and if I try really hard and I do really good, then I'll be righteous. He's trying to turn that on its head, and he says, no, you have to empty yourself. There's nothing in you that can obtain righteousness. You need to empty yourself so that I can give you the righteousness that you desire. I need to give you proper desires. A cup that's full of orange juice can't be full of water too. The orange juice has to be dumped out before it can be filled with something else. We have to release all of our ungodly desires, all of the things that we wanted with our own lives. Think about Matthew and Mark and all of the different disciples leaving the taxation booth, leaving their nets. They had to drop what was in their hands. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And he says, you need to give away the things that you have. You need to let go of what you've made of yourself. And he walked away sad because he couldn't do that. He couldn't let go of something to hold on to Christ. We need to let go of what's in our hands before we can embrace. We need to let go of what's in ourselves. We need to let go of all the desires that we think were helping us to pursue happiness so that God can put new desires in us. The second thing to know is that the righteousness longed for is in fact Christ's own. It's His righteousness. We don't hunger and thirst for righteousness's sake. Righteousness is the means by which we get what we truly desire, and that is Christ Himself, a relationship with God, a relationship with our Creator. He paid the price. Psalm 42 verse 1 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. For you, you're what my soul truly desires. He's the prize, He's not the means. And if there's anything that really, I'm a pretty laid back guy, I don't get too animated about too many things. I hate every sports team from New York and I hate olives. But other than that, I'm a pretty laid back guy. One thing that I really, really hate, what I really hate is when people confuse this idea. They think, they don't understand that righteousness is the means to get to God. They don't understand that God is not the means to get what else you want. And we flip that on its head in North American Christianity. We think that God is the means through which I get what I really want. And what I really want is a successful business, a happy family, a good marriage, a big house, and a nice car in the driveway, and an important job. And we think that God is a means to get what we really want, and that's not the way it was intended at all. He's the prize. Righteousness is the means through which we get what we really want. So there's a couple things that I think, in light of these truths, in light of this knowledge, in light of what God is trying to teach us when He says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones who find satisfaction. There's a couple things for us to do. And the first thing to do would be convinced that only Christ can truly satisfy. There might be people here in this congregation who are at different ends of the spectrum here. Some of you might not be Christians, and so this is something that is completely new and completely foreign to you. To understand that everything that I thought would bring me happiness in life, everything that I thought would bring joy in life, isn't actually going to bring satisfaction, isn't actually going to get me happy. You have to be convinced that only Christ truly satisfies, and that's a supernatural thing. You need to cry out to God and ask Him to reorder your appetites, ask Him to give you the desire for Him, to help Him see, or help have Him help you see that only He truly satisfies. That's a supernatural work. And I remember when I was young, God was starting to do some things in my life and starting to do some things in my heart and starting to reorder my appetites. I remember saying, God, I really like just playing sports and hanging out with my friends. I don't want to have a relationship with you because it seems so boring. But I want a relationship with you. I don't want it now because it doesn't seem as satisfying as anything else that I do. But I want it. And I remember praying, God, help me to want you. I don't want you, but help me want you. And that's where some of you might be today. For some of us, though, we might know that intellectually. Only Christ can truly satisfy me. Only Christ is what truly brings happiness in my life. We might know that intellectually, but somewhere we've lost track of it. We've lost sight of it. We believe it intellectually, but we don't believe it in terms of how we live our lives, because our lives show something quite different. John 4 records a story of when this woman was at the well coming to draw some water, and she has some time to talk to Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," referring to the water in the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." When we look for happiness in anything other than our relationship with Christ, then it only brings temporary, fleeting satisfaction. We'll be thirsty again. We'll be hungry again. But when we understand that it's Christ who truly satisfies, it's Christ who actually gives us the water that won't make us thirsty again, then that's all we want. We see that. And so, are you satisfied? When we sing songs like, "All I Have is Christ, Jesus is my life," when we sing those kinds of songs, are you being honest or are you just singing words? Do you look satisfied to people around you? Do the people in your life know that if you only had Christ, you would still be happy? This is what I mean when I say that sometimes we can fall into this idea that God is the means by which we get what we really want, because we're more attached to the stuff we have and the jobs that we have and who we've made of ourselves than we are to Christ himself. We think that God is glorified in us because we're successful Christians who say that we're Christians and we pray at our meals and we have nice houses. But God is glorified when that house burns down and all of our stuff turns to ashes and we can still say, "God is enough. He's enough for me. He's all I really need." So don't settle for just knowing about Christ, but see him and savor him. Enjoy him. There's all kinds of pleasures that are available to the Christian that aren't available to other to non-Christians because they don't see what we see. Think about something that you really enjoy. Some of you, it might be a sport or a hobby or something like that. My wife's recently taken up knitting. She loves knitting now. I don't get it, but she likes it. Think of something that you really like. We enjoy thinking about those things. It brings us pleasure to think about things that we enjoy. Does it bring you pleasure to think about Christ? A great book that I could recommend to you is Altogether Lovely by Jonathan Edwards, and he talks about all the things that make Christ so wonderful and so beautiful. He says, isn't it amazing, as we just think about Jesus, that in him is all the power of the universe, and yet he came as a servant. Isn't it amazing that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and yet he was humble and he was meek? Isn't it amazing that he is the lion and the lamb, that he is God and he is man? Qualities that as human beings we think are contradictory. Contradicting elements converge in the person of Christ. What a glorious thing just to think about. There are pleasures that are available to Christians that aren't available because the scales haven't fallen off their eyes. Are you satisfied? Is Christ enough? And the second action point is to give up what you desire most so that Christ will give you what you need the most. Once again, some of you here today might not consider yourselves Christians. And so your action point here would be that you need to give up whatever it was that you thought would make you happy. The disciples had to drop their nets, their livelihood, who they were as people, and the rich young ruler wasn't willing to give up his. It's a choice to make. Are you willing to sacrifice what you want, what you think will bring you happiness, in order for God to give you what you truly need? For those of us who are Christians, it looks slightly different. It's the recognition that what we need the most is Christ. And a lot of times, the things that we want distract us from what we truly need. Are your desires lining up with God's desires? Are your desires for your life, or the things that you think are going to make you happy, the goals that you have? As I said, what you have is here and what you want is up here. As you thought about that, as you were listening to that, what are the things that are up here for you? What are the things that you think you can't do without, that you're pursuing? Some of those things God might be calling you to give up on. Sometimes we have to make hard choices and let go of things that we want because they're not what we really need. Whatever you're chasing, whatever you're longing for to fill your life, Piper says it will turn to ashes in your hands unless it's from Christ. See, one of the things that the world just doesn't get in this pursuit of happiness is that happiness is found outside of ourselves. The world will tell you that you look inward, you look at your desires, you look at all those things, and then you go and you make them happen, and you'll be happy. We were created in such a way that happiness will never come from within. It comes from without. It comes from God, and He changes the inside. He gives us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. So are we willing to give up some of the things that we just want really badly if they happen to be in contrast with the things that we really need? So we're going to go into a time of worship. And I want you to think about, I want you to ask God to reorder your desires. I want you to ask Him to create in you a desire for Him. And I want you to think about some of the things that you may be pursuing that are distracting you from what you really need. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's a sobering thought to think that though we may try, apart from You, we can't do anything. Apart from You, we can't find happiness. Apart from You, our hearts will never be satisfied. And yet, day after day, our hearts and souls are filled with desires for things that aren't of You. Lord, help us to be able to honestly sing, "All I have and all I need is Christ." That if everything fell away, if everything turned to ashes, if I lost my job, if I lost my family, if I lost my stuff, I could say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's enough." Lord, change what we want. Give us a desire for righteousness. And Lord, expand our heart's capacity to enjoy You, so that we can see that we were created to pursue pleasure, but a higher pleasure, a greater pleasure than anything that we can find in the world. We love You, God. We thank You that this is all Your work. And we humble ourselves and ask You to do it in us. In Jesus' name, amen.